book of Esther. And tonight what I want to do is quickly survey the book, and then I want to get to my message. And it sort of goes along with our Sunday school lesson this morning with the theme that, and I mentioned it in the message this morning as well, that God has a plan for each of our lives. And the fact that you're still here on his earth means that he's not done with you yet. Regardless of how old we are, he is still preparing us for the task that he wants us to do. And when we're ready, and when that time that he's appointed for us to step forward and do what he wants us to do, he'll put us in the exact spot that he wants us to be. And we see all that in the story of Esther. It's a familiar story, but again, I just want to take a couple minutes and run through the book, and then I have four or five points that I want to make toward that theme. And again, I've entitled my message, "If I Perish, I Perish," what Esther said when when Mordecai told her to go before the king. And again, let me just remind you of the story. In chapter 1, we meet the king, Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, as he's called. He was a king of Persia for 20 years, from 485 to 465 B.C. In chapter 1, he's in the palace, the royal palace of Shushan, which was the winter residence of the Persian king. The time was about 483 B.C., 2 years into his reign. There was a banquet going on. They were entertaining the king and queen, who we'll talk about in a minute, were entertaining the princes and the nobles from all the kingdom. The men were in the gardens. The women were in the queen's private apartment. And they were involved in a 180-day banquet. Now, it wasn't all just fun and eating. You might say, boy, you know, I thought we ate a lot around here. Eating for 180 days straight, that's better than being on a cruise where you can eat, you know, forever and ever. But anyhow, they wasn't all fun because they were planning a war. The Persians were planning a war. It was 4 years in the planning. They were going to go to war with Greece. Vashti was the queen, and in the middle of this banquet, the king calls for the queen to come show her beauty to the men that were gathered there. Well, this was an affront to the king, to the queen. No Persian woman was permitted to show her beauty to anybody else but her husband. The seclusion of a Persian wife was one of the most sacred rules of the etiquette that existed in that day. And so a lot of Bible scholars think that her husband was drunk when he asked her to do this, and so she refused to come. Well, when she refused to come, the king got together with his advisors and said, "What are we going to do to the queen? She's refused my command to come before us." And his advisors weren't much better than he was, because they said, "Well, yes, she's not only an affront to you, she set a bad example for all the women in the kingdom. And so we need to let her and all the other women know who's in charge." You see, chauvinism is not a new thing. It existed back hundreds of years ago. And so they advised the king to get rid of Vashti as the queen, and show all the women in the kingdom that when their men said to do something, they better do it. I'm not preaching this. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. So they get rid of her. They remove her. And it's a good thing none of you men say amen to that tonight. So they got rid of her. Now, between chapters 1 and 2 in the book of Esther, in the fifth year of his reign, in 480 B.C., the Persians attacked Greece. They lost the battle. There were over 5 million Persians killed in that war, and it was a 2-year war. Chapter 2 starts at about 478 B.C., after the battle, after these 5,000 men have been killed. And so at this point, the king needs cheering up. I mean, he deposed the queen a couple years ago. He's gone into battle that they spent 4 years planning, and they lost. 5 million of his subjects were killed in the war. And so his advisor said, "We need to cheer the king up. We need to get him a new queen." And so if you have read the book of Esther, in chapter 2, they pick a new queen. They have all the young virgins, all the young maidens come for the king's inspection. And he picks a little orphan girl, a Jewish girl. He did not know that she was a Jew at this point. But he picked a young Jewish lady to be the next queen. She was actually the queen for the next 13 years. She actually lived until the reign of her stepson, who was the king of Persia when Nehemiah was allowed to return and build Jerusalem. In chapter 2, we also meet her cousin Mordecai, who raised Esther after her mom and dad was killed. We meet Mordecai in chapter 2. He sees a plot to kill the king, and he warns the king, and the king's life is saved from a couple of his servants who wants to kill him. In chapter 3, we meet the villain of the book, a man by the name of Haman. He has one of the highest positions under the king, and he's upset. The king has commanded all his other servants to bow down and do homage to Haman. And Mordecai, who's a Jew, said, "I'm not bowing to any other man." And this upset Haman so much that he hatches a plot, goes into the king, and says, "All the Jews are disloyal. All the Jews are a threat to the kingdom. We need to kill them all." And by the way, he pays some money to the king to get the king to issue this decree. And they pick a date 10 months later, March the 13th or so. It's called Purim in the Bible. It sort of matches up to our month of March. And they send out letters to all the kingdom that on the 13th of March, the people of Persia are instructed to kill all the Jews. In chapter 4, their plan is made known. The Jews mourn. Mordecai talks to Esther and said, "Esther, you need to go intercede for our people. You need to go before the king and intercede for for the Jews." In verse 14, we read it, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Esther, and again we read it, she says, "Mordecai, you and all the other Jews here in the city, fast for me 3 days and three nights. My maidens and I will do the same thing, and I will go before the king." Now it's against the law. You didn't approach the king, even if you were a queen, unless the king called for you. And if you went in when he did not call for you, if he did not hold out his scepter to you when you came into the court, if he just ignored you, you were taken out and executed. Doesn't matter if you were the queen, you were taken out and executed. And Esther said, "I'll go in, I'll plead for our people." And she said, "If I perish, I perish. If he doesn't acknowledge my presence, if he doesn't hold out his scepter, then I'll be killed, but I'm going to go." It was sort of like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when Nebuchadnezzar said, "When you hear the music, bow down before this idol that I built." And they said, "We're not going to do it. You can kill us. You can throw us into the fiery furnace, but we're going to do right. God may not deliver. God may," and they said the same thing, "God may deliver us from the fire, but if he doesn't, we're still going to do right." That's what Esther was saying. "I'm going to go in before the king. It's against the law. He has the right to kill me if he doesn't acknowledge my presence. It doesn't matter. I'm going to go in there anyway. And if I perish, I perish." And again, it's not part of my message tonight, but we need to be a people like Esther. We need to be people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that regardless of what the world says, we're going to do right. Regardless of what it costs us, we're going to do right. Regardless of the consequences that may come, we're going to stand for our God, and we're going to do what's right in his sight, not what's right in the sight of man. Chapter 5, Esther goes before the king. He acknowledges her presence. He holds out his scepter. And he says, "What do you want, Esther? I'll give it to you up to a third of my kingdom." And Esther says, "I'd like you and Haman to come to a banquet that I've prepared." And so the king invites Haman, and Haman goes home to get ready for it. And on the way, he sees Mordecai standing. He does not bow. And Haman gets so mad, he goes home and tells his wife and his friends, I've been invited. Nobody else but the king and I, we've been invited to a banquet with the queen. Every time I see Mordecai, every time he fails to do what the king says, it just upsets me. And his friends say, well, why don't you get rid of him? Why don't you build a gallows and ask the king's permission to hang him? And that's what Mordecai does. He sends his servants out and he says, build a gallows. Make it 50 feet high. Now, I don't know why you need a gallows 50 feet high to hang somebody. I mean, Mordecai wasn't that tall. All you need 8 or 9 feet and get him off the ground, he'd be dead. Didn't matter if he strung him up 50 feet or 9 feet, he'd still be dead. But he had this gallows built. And so the next day, he's going in to ask the king permission to hang him. In chapter 6, we read about the king can't sleep. And he calls for the records of the kingdom. And he reads in those records how Mordecai had saved his life. And he says, well, what honor has been done to Mordecai to pay him back for this good deed for the king? And they look in the book and they say, well, apparently there was nothing done to honor him. And at this point, it's the next morning and Haman's in the court. He's ready to come in and ask the king permission to kill Mordecai. And so they tell the king, hey, Haman's in the court. And so Haman comes in before the king, and before he can make his request to hang Mordecai, the king says, Haman, what should the king do to a person that he wants to honor? What should the king do for that person who the king wants to do something good for? And of course, Haman's pride puffed himself up, and he thought to himself, who more would the king want to honor but me? Who more would the king want to do something nice for me, his second in command? And so Haman thought of something good. He said, I'll tell you what you should do. Get some of the king's old clothes and dress that man with those clothes. Put the king's crown on his head. Have one of the princes of the kingdom put him on the king's horse or the king's mule and lead him through the streets of the city proclaiming, this is what the king does to those that he wants to honor. And before he could say another word, the king says to Haman, hey, go out and do that to the Jew Mordecai. Don't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. Don't tell me. I can just see Haman as he has to do that to this man that he hates. Well, in chapter 7, Haman and the king are invited. The first banquet, Esther didn't tell the king what she wanted. She just said, hey, I want you guys to come back to a second banquet. And so in the second banquet is just right after Haman had led Mordecai through the streets on the king's horse and said, this is what the king does to people he wants to honor. And so he rushes to go to this second banquet. And again, the king asked, Esther, what do you want? And Esther said, my lord, I plead for my people because there's been a law passed that they're all going to be killed in a few weeks. And the king says, who is the wicked person that has devised this law? And Esther, the sweet young queen, points at Haman and says, this wicked man right here. And the king gets so upset that he leaves. Haman knows he's in trouble. Esther's laying on a couch like they did back then. Haman falls on the couch at her feet to beg for his life. At that moment, the king comes back in. Said, this guy is up to no good. He's doing something now, but he thought I stepped out. And the king says, take him out and kill him. And some of his servants say, well, Haman has built a gallows 50 feet high to hang Mordecai on. King says, good, go hang him on it. And they took him out and they hung him on the gallows that he had built for Mordecai. In chapter 8, Esther comes before the king one more time. Says, I beg you for my people. I need you to change the law. And the king says, the law can't be changed. Once the law is passed, it's the law. But he gave Esther and Mordecai a suggestion. You can pass a new law. You can write a new decree that gives the Jews, on the very day that they're to be killed, that gives the Jews the right to defend themselves. That's what they do. They send out this second letter. And when the day comes, both laws take effect, and the Jews prevail. 75,000 more Persians are killed, 500 in the city of Shushan where Esther was. The king comes to Esther and says, okay, all that's done. Do you want any more? And Esther said, let's do it again the next day here in this city. And 300 more are killed. And she said, let us hang Haman's 10 sons. And so they hung Haman's 10 sons. Chapter 10, only three verses long, Mordecai becomes the Haman. He becomes the prime minister. Now, a couple things about Esther before I get to my message. And I know I'm out of time already, but just bear with me for a couple minutes. The longest verse in the Bible, you may not have known this, but the longest verse in the Bible is Esther chapter 8, verse 9. It has 90 words in it. 90 words in one verse, Esther 8, 9. The name God is not mentioned in Esther, but he's there. He's working to protect his people. You see, he had Esther hidden away, being prepared for the very moment that he needed her to step forward to save his people. That's the way God works. He works through circumstances to get people in the very place that he wants them to be, to have the skill sets that he wants them to have, so that he can do the thing that he wants them to do. He had Joseph hidden in an Egyptian prison, trained and ready to become second in command in Egypt. He had Moses trained by the Egyptians, herding sheep in the wilderness for 40 years, so that when the time came for his people to be free from Egypt, he had somebody to send. He had David, a shepherd boy, a man after God's own heart, that when King Saul failed to be obedient to God, God had David ready to step in and be the king of Israel. And tonight, my message is very simple. Again, it goes along with some of the message this morning, and it goes along with the Sunday school lesson this morning. You are here. You are not dead. At least I hope there's nobody here that's dead. I hope you're all alive tonight. You are here, which means God still has a purpose for your life. That which means that God is still preparing you for something that he wants you to do for him. And again, I know when I preach a sermon like this, people say, well, that's a good sermon for the young people. That's a good sermon for the kids. And it is a good sermon for them. Some of the things I'm going to say tonight, I'll direct especially to them. But most of the things I'm going to say tonight, I'm going to direct to everybody. And I preach it to myself. We have not attained yet. We are not everything that God wants us to be yet. He's still working on us. Little Larissa, got a couple, it's been two or three, singing Sandwich Night. She sings that song. God's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. And we smile and we say, that's true. A little girl like that, God's still working on her. But God's still working on you. If he was done with you, if he didn't have anything else for you to do, he'd take you to heaven and get you out of this mess. But the fact that you're still here means that he's not done with you. And there's some things that in Esther's life that we can look at that we need to put in our own life. Because we need to be usable to God. There's four things I want to mention. I'll do it quickly. Number one, Esther kept herself fit for God's service until she called. She could not have been eligible to be the queen. She would not even have been in the selection process to be in that position to go before the queen to save her people unless she had lived a pure life up until that point. Only the virgins were called. Only that those that had kept themselves pure up to that point were included in that group of ladies that went before the king to be selected for the queen. When Esther was growing up, again, her childhood wasn't perfect. She was an orphan. Her mother and father was killed. She was raised by a cousin, Mordecai. She had no idea that one day she was going to be the queen of Persia. She had no idea that one day she was going to stand before the king and beg for the life of her people. She had no idea how God was going to use her in his plan and in his kingdom. And yet, while she was growing up, she kept herself fit to be used by God. Look, God still wants to use you. And we ought to do nothing in our life that would disqualify us from serving God. We need to keep ourselves pure. We need to keep our attitude right. We need to have character. Not kind of character that we have in some people in this church, but character. Character that says that when I say I'm going to do something, I do it. When I always tell the truth, I am a person of integrity. Every Christian, that ought to be our testimony. God can't use us sometimes because we disqualify ourselves. And again, as Mordecai says, Esther, if deliverance doesn't come from you, it'll come from someplace else because God will accomplish his purpose. We don't know. Maybe you have been put in this very spot to save his people. But if you don't do it, somebody else will. And God says the same thing to us. I want to use you. I prepared you for this moment. I've made you into what you are today so I can use you for this very thing. And we can disqualify ourselves and God will accomplish some other way, but we'll miss the blessing. So she kept herself pure. Number two, and again, I'll move quickly. She heeded the advice of others. When Mordecai said, Esther, don't tell anybody you're a Jew. There'll come a time when we'll make that revelation, but nobody needs to know up until that point. And so Esther listened to her cousin Mordecai, again, her surrogate father, the one that raised her, when he gave her that advice that she not show her kindred nor her people. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 11, verse 14, the Bible says, where there is no counsel, where no counsel is, the people fall. Let me ask you tonight, how old do you have to get before you don't need any more advice? How old do you have to get before the counsel of other people doesn't apply to you anymore? Can you say that when you're 30 years old? Can you say it when you're 50? Can you say it when you're 63? Can you say it when you're 80? I'm asking rhetorical questions because you never get so old that God can't give you counsel from somebody else. Huh? Some of us may think, well, hey, I'm 63 years old. I've been through the ringer a couple different times. There's nothing new that I can learn from anybody else. And if I thought that, I'd be in tough shape because I learn new things from other people all the time. I do. I learn new things from people I've learned things from people where I thought, there's nothing I can learn from that person. And usually, and this is why I say, don't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. Usually when I think about somebody like that, God brings them into my life and gives me a gem of wisdom that I just have to sit back and say, wow, wow. I would have never thought that was possible. But listen, let me speak to the younger people that are here, the younger people that are still in school, the younger people that are still living under mom and dad's authority. Your parents love you. Your parents want your life to turn out bright. Your parents want you to live for God. They've been through it. They know. Nothing wrong with listening to mom and dad. Nothing wrong. Even if you're a teenager, 16, 17, 18, you think you know it all. Mom and dad can teach you some things. And we that are older than that, God can still teach us, and he oftentimes does that through other people. Number three, and I hasten to finish, Esther worked within the existing system. When Mordecai said, you need to go before the king, Esther said, there's only one way I can do that. He hadn't called me for a while. I have to go into the court, and if you go into the court uninvited, he can kill you. Esther didn't try to come up with a different way to get to the king. She says, I'm going to go the way that the law prescribes, and if I perish, I perish. And again, I don't have time to cover all that I want to cover tonight, but God's given us a system in this book. He's given us a way to live, a way to think. Why can't we work within his system? Why do we have to think of a new way? I mentioned this morning, Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. This works. This works. And then finally, Esther was willing to give it all to save others. We read in verse 16, and so will I go into the king, which is not according to the law, And if I perish, I perish. I want to tell you tonight, the world, and I've had several people tell me this today after the service this morning. They come up to me and say, they said, Pastor, people are looking for what we have here. People still want to hear the truth. People still need to hear about heaven and hell. People still need to hear that God will punish sin. People still need to hear that. The world will not be swayed by 50% Christians. The world will not be swayed by 75% Christians. The world will not be swayed by 90% Christians. The world will not be swayed by 99% Christians. The world will be swayed. The world will be moved by people that are sold out 100% to God. If I perish, I perish. God may choose to deliver me, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, but if he doesn't, I'm still going to stand for him. What this world needs more than anything else is Christians that will decide, I'm going to stand for God. I'm going to represent my Savior. It doesn't matter what the cost is. It doesn't matter what the consequences are. It doesn't matter what the repercussions are. I'm going to sell myself out for God. I thought about Pastor Saheed today as I was going over my notes. The price that he has paid for standing for God, for his people, for the Muslim people. He stood. He pays the price. His family is paying the price. That's the kind of people that will sway the world for Jesus Christ. Those that are sold out to him. So again, I say, doesn't matter how old you are tonight. If you're still here and you're still here, that's a deep statement. If you're still here and you are still here, God is not done with you. He's not. He's still working on you to make you all you ought to be so that he can use you. Let's give ourselves to him 100%. If I perish, I perish. I remember R.G. Lee. He was Helen's pastor for a while down at Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. She always tells me I'm a better preacher than him. I don't believe her because he was a great preacher. But he was up in his late 80s, and he had resigned the church, and Adrian Rogers had taken over, and he was going around to different churches preaching. He preached a famous sermon, Payday Someday, about Elijah I can't remember the king, Jezebel, and the king, Payday Someday. But he was at a speaking engagement, and he got on an elevator, and some young men got on there and tried to mug him. They said, "We want your money or we're going to kill you." And he looked at him, he says, "You can't scare me with heaven. You can't scare me. If you kill me, I'm not going to give you my money. If you want to kill me, go ahead. I'm just going to go be with the Lord right now. I'm ready." And the story goes is they just looked at him and got off at the next floor, didn't say a word, just left. Let's give ourselves to God. If I perish, I'm just going to go to heaven and be with the Lord. And if I don't perish, I'm going to stand for him and hopefully bring somebody else to Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the time that we spent in this place. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that it is. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to our hearts, that we would realize that we still have a purpose. You still have a purpose for us. You're working that plan. You're getting us ready. You have us hidden away, ready to bring on the scene at the exact moment that you prepared us for. And so I pray that we would follow Esther's example. We'd keep ourselves fit for your service. We'd listen to counsel. We'd work within the system that you've given us, and we'd give it all. We'd give it all. Bless this time of invitation. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.